We talked about the gospel of salvation. At that time, the time of when the grace message was first given, when grace was first experienced for a group of people. I mean, it was David experienced grace in a situation, but it wasn't for a group of people, for the whole palace or for the whole nation or anything, that particular grace. Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it wasn't for that whole generation. So anyway, we do have it. It's offered to anybody that will believe. And that's the, and when that was first offered, it was the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the grace of God. That has a different definition. It's an extended gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God put that in there on purpose. Let's not ignore it. Let's not be ashamed of it. So we talked about the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God. And that's all in... I'm sorry I didn't get that lesson posted yet. I had to download it from YouTube, and I'll get it posted on the website in the banner right after the meeting today. But today... Paul, it's okay, this is about misunderstandings. There are those that misunderstand some things about the gospel that claim, in order to try and have their opinion accepted, they try to say that when Paul sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, according to Philippians 4:15, can somebody put up Philippians 4:15? According to that, it says that was the beginning of the gospel. And they say, they invent a phrase, or I don't know how they do it, but they say that that means there was an, they say there's an advancement of the gospel. We don't say that. I don't say that. I don't believe there was an advancement of the gospel then. The gospel that saves people, the message that saves people, welcome to the room, the gospel message that saves people started when Paul first received it. He wasn't saved until he received it. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that he received it. And he was preaching it there in Corinth when he was there in Acts 18. But Paul did not have to update his message at the beginning of the gospel that Paul mentioned in Philippians 4:15. The message of the gospel remained the same. It was the same good news of salvation by faith into the same body of Christ, that one same body. It was a different part of the gospel that changed. Now, the gospel, we throw the term around, but think about it. The gospel has several parts to it. There's a message to the gospel, the content, we call it, content of the gospel. The second part would be to whom the gospel is extended. Who is it sent to? Sent to is scriptural. That's apostello, the sent out ones. Of the apostles. Anyway, third, there's a time for which it applies. Time for the Jews and the Greeks. Well, they got cast away eventually in Acts. In the Bible. It's not something we're making up. You can read it in the book of Acts in the Bible at the very end. They were no longer a favored nation, no longer had special privileges with God. After Acts 7, they committed that unforgivable sin that Dave Barnes was talking about just before this, or a little earlier, I guess. Anyway, the contents of the gospel remained the same when the gospel of Christ, to the Jews and the Greeks, became the gospel of the grace of God to all people. You can see it. The target audience to whom the gospel was sent ceased to be only the Jews first and also the Greeks. The target audience was widened to still include the Jews and the Greeks, but also to include all people. There was no division anymore. You had to step into Israel's way of thinking or believe Israel's doctrine. Everybody believed it the same way. You had to believe that Christ died for your sins. That's receiving it to yourself. The time during which the gospel of the grace of God applies extends from the beginning of that gospel mentioned in Philippians 4:15 until when God stops dispensing his grace and starts dispensing his long-delayed wrath. First, we see it, in the seven-year tribulation, and then later in the lake of fire. Not for everybody, though, fortunately. Although we start out condemned, God made salvation available. Believe on him to life everlasting. So, when that long-delayed wrath comes, it does come after the catching up of the body of Christ. That catching up is only talked about in Paul's writings. It's not in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is strictly about the coming of Christ, the end of the age, in that tribulation period. Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble. The catching up comes before that, and in fact, that's what starts the clock again, that Daniel's 70-week clock that got stalled at 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7 years, weeks of years. That would be, 483 years. That's when Christ went to the cross, we've handled that in other lessons. Let's go on. We're talking about the Gospels and misunderstandings about the Gospels. It's convenient for some people to ignore the Gospel of Christ and to run the later Gospel of the Grace of God all the way back to before it was first mentioned, back to the beginning of the body of Christ in Acts 9. That seems to be convenient for them, or they just don't understand. Don't want to consider any other way. But, we're looking in the Bible here. It's not what I say or what you say. It's what God says in the Bible. Just look at how few Bible charts that you see, on websites or on TV. The broadcasts on YouTube, etc. All these charts, how few are there that have any reference to the gospel of Christ? It's like they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which Paul mentioned 11 times. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You have to put it in that time element when the Jew was still an element there, before the end of that Church of God in Jerusalem. Some people errantly say that since Paul got a new gospel in Philippians 4:15, it mentions when he got it there, as they sailed away or departed from Macedonia. They say that since he got a new gospel, the former gospel must not have been a gospel of salvation. Wrong. It's not true. The gospel of God is the foundation upon which the gospel of salvation is based. But both the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God are salvation gospels with the same content, the same message, but different audiences, different times that they were sent, different addressees, people that that gospel was addressed to. And therefore, God gave them different titles, the two gospels. They're not the same. Even though that the message remained the same, they're different. They're called different gospels. The former gospel was not the gospel of God. And, you know, there was a new gospel mentioned in the beginning of a gospel mentioned in Philippians 4:15. But the gospel that came before that, there was the gospel of God, but that's not the gospel of salvation that was before when that new gospel began. It was the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was ever since Paul was sent out in Acts 13 as a work. He fulfilled that prophecy of the work. He wasn't in prophecy, but Israel was told that God would work a work in their day that they would not believe. And Paul came and preached it, and he claimed in Acts 13:41 that he was the fulfillment of that. That they would not believe it, but he was sent to preach it anyway. The gospel, we'll get more into that, I hope, but the gospel that had its beginning when Paul sailed away from Macedonia, or departed from Macedonia, was the gospel of the grace of God. It was all the other gospels mentioned in the Bible came before that. You can trace them. Let me put it this way. When Paul sailed away from Macedonia, it was in Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Now, the gospel of Christ is mentioned in Acts 19, in the Pauline epistle written in Acts 19. That would be 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 9, verses 12 and verse 18. It's mentioned. So he wasn't talking about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God is mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, when Romans was written. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of God. The gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. All the gospels were mentioned before Paul was given this the gospel of the grace of God. So that's the only one that it could have been. The gospel of God is foundational. The former gospel, we talked about that. Let me find where I was and what I talked about already. So it was the same saving message that Paul is recorded to have preached to at least... the church in Antioch, the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts 13, Paul preached the gospel of Christ there. And you can read it if you include Acts 13, verses 28 to 30, about the death, burial, and resurrection, and then between 30 and 37, he gives the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead. And then starting in Acts 13, 38 and 39, he gives the gospel. He says that by this man you have forgiveness of sins. Without believing in this man, you don't have forgiveness of sins, in other words. There's the verse. Let's read it. Now, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus having died and risen again, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And Israel was used to the remission of sins, the putting off of the penalty of sins until it could be handled later. This is offering actual forgiveness of sins at that moment. By him all that believe are justified from all things. You see the condition is pretty straightforward there. All that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And there you can see the contrast between the two ways of justifying people. One that didn't work, the previous one, the law of Moses, and one that did work. That, you know, by him all that believe are justified from all things. That's grace. That's what Paul is preaching, the gospel that by which he was saved in Acts 9. originally called the Gospel of Christ, and then later, after it's extended to all people, it's the Gospel of the Grace of God. So it was the same saving message that Saul of Tarsus was saved by as a pattern. He was unforgivable. He had just come from that outside. They threw him outside the city. The stoning of Stephen is what I'm talking about. He had helped stone Stephen. He had consented to his death. It says they cried out against him. That's speaking against the Holy Ghost. Not that Stephen was the Holy Ghost, but it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. When the high priest, Acts 7, verse 1, and the council, Acts 6, verse 12, and 15, verse 15, they stopped their ears. They wouldn't listen anymore, and they grabbed him and stoned him. Broke his head with stones, with boulders. So that was committing what Matthew 12:32 says is the unforgivable sin for Israel. Now that's been used already. That doesn't apply to the rest of the world, to you and me. That was the signal as to when Israel stopped being God's favored nation and the way to come to God. You had to bless Israel and come to God through the covenants, through the commandments, through circumcision, all these things. And finally, the last thing is what they failed at. They did all the other things, but then they failed at believing that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. They would not believe that. So, the message was the same for Paul in Acts 9 as it is for us today. The name of the gospel changed, but the message is the same. So, but we follow that pattern. Paul, it says in 1 Timothy 1:16 that Paul, Christ set up a pattern then. I don't remember the exact wording, but there was a pattern which we should follow. And it states what the followers of that pattern do. It says, they believed on him to life everlasting. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Not law keepers. Sinners. The law shows you that you're a sinner. Whether you're under the law or not, you can look at the law and say, I would fail at that. I'm a sinner. The law was in the world. Before the law was in the world, sin was in the world. It was sin for the second one? Cain. Cain to kill Abel. But that was long before the law. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm chief. And that word chief is the same word as down in the second line. In my reading, it's the second line of the next verse. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me chiefly, in me first. So chief means first in that instance up there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. First saved by that means, by the grace of God only. Nothing that Paul did. In fact, if you read Philippians 3, 2 and 3, he trashes all that religious stuff that he had majored in all his life until then. No such thing. Paul said he was chief of sinners, but that's the point, that Christ saves sinners, and that we. The hard part now is not trying to be good enough for God, but admitting that we're not good enough. Our pride steps in and says, oh, you're good enough. You just try a little harder. But the new gospel of the grace of God that began when Philippians 4:15 says it began was merely a wider audience. It was to all men. So let's look at another misunderstanding that is touted as saying that the Bible is wrong, or we're wrong in looking at the Bible this way. Some people want to discredit Christ's earlier sending of Paul that we already mentioned there in Acts 13, 1 through 4. And they try to switch the Bible's time markers of when Christ sent Paul on his later commission to dispense the gospel of the grace of God to all men. They try to say that the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God to all men was in Acts 16, verse 10, which says, now, just a minute, this is going to be a straw man. They're building this up in error, actually, to try and say, look at this. It can't be that. So you guys are wrong. Well, we're believing the Bible, okay? I am, anyway. And this is false, what they try and build up here. They say in Acts 16:10 was the beginning of the gospel. Because look what it says there. It says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And a lot, you've probably heard a lot made of, this is when the gospel went to Europe instead of just Asia. And, well, they went across the bay there from, Caspian, I forget the name of the bay, that inlet in the Mediterranean Sea. But he went from one side of it to the other, and that's how he got down to Corinth and Philippi and Neapolis and all these places. But that would place Christ's sending of Paul to all men, if it was really in Acts 16:10, like they are trying to make it up to be, that would make Christ sending Paul in Acts 16:10, and it would be before Acts 18:22, the temple vision, in which Christ told Paul that in the future from then he would send Paul far hence to all, to the far off Gentiles. So it doesn't fit. He wouldn't have sent him before he told him that later on I'm going to send you. For integrity, Christ had to have sent Paul after he told him that he will send him in the future from then. Because Acts 22:18, because of that verse, we know that Christ's temple vision to Paul was during Paul's briefest recorded visit to Jerusalem in Acts 18:22. So we can look at Acts 18:22, and you can see that his visit to Jerusalem there is just recorded as three words. Three words. And there it is. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so he came across the Mediterranean, landed at the dock of Caesarea, and gone uphill to where Jerusalem was, and it says, saluted the church. Those three words are his whole visit. It says from then on he went down to Antioch, downhill north to Antioch. And why did he do that? Well, because what Christ told him in that temple vision, he said, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony. So he left. Now, this is all Paul accounting of what happened earlier. This happened. The temple vision was in Acts 18, and when this happened, when it's right there, isn't it? In Acts 18:22, he went down to Antioch, went on another apostolic journey, preaching the gospel, and then when he came back to Jerusalem, well, he had been warned, you know, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony. And here he is coming back to Jerusalem. And God was right. They didn't receive his testimony. They tried to, I don't remember the details of whether they tried to kill him then or to imprison him or what. But the captain, as I recall, the captain's, the soldiers came and grabbed him for his safety. And he was under captivity the rest of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts. But because of Acts 22:18, that's why we know, Acts 22:18, we know that he had to leave right away, and it was that shortest trip to Jerusalem, which was in, I'm trying to think now, where was it? That was in Acts 22, verses 17. No, it wasn't. It was in Acts 18:22. It's told about in Acts 22:18. It's get that dyslexic looking at the verses. One's Acts 22:18, and the other is Acts 18:22. To get bounced. Okay. When we look at those verses there, you can see why Paul left Jerusalem in a big hurry immediately after the temple vision. And in Acts 16:12, we see that Philippi, we find out about what Philippi is in Macedonia. Acts 16:12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Don't tell me there was no synagogue there. Wasn't it James in Acts 15 said, and Moses is read in every city? There were synagogues all over the place. But it says Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So the point is that Philippi is in Macedonia. And when your Bible says Philippi, Macedonia, when it says Philippi, it's the chief city in Macedonia. So when Paul sailed away from Philippi, he was departing from Macedonia. As he later looked back and identified as the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God to all men in Philippians 4:15, which we read a couple times already. Okay, so do you see how Philippians 4:15 is very specific? You can make all the jokes you want about it and say, do you see how somebody can look at 4:15 and claim that there's a gospel that begins then, as if there isn't one? There is. The Bible says so. You know, don't make jokes about it. If you simply read it as it is written, you can realize that it interprets perfectly in line with the rest of the Holy Scriptures. And you can read it and without claiming that there is an earlier beginning of the gospel, like in Acts 9, you know, you can say that, you can see that it says that this is the beginning of the gospel. You can believe it as it is written. You can rest in the scriptures and not worry about conflicts with people that aren't following the scriptures. Does Philippians 4:15 say that a gospel began when Paul departed from Macedonia? Did God mean it when he said it? Should we believe it? For this to be wrongly interpreting Philippians 4:15, we'd have to find another scripture that's more specific, and that says that the gospel of the grace of God began earlier than when Paul departed from Macedonia. Do you see how certain God wanted us to be about when the gospel of the grace of God began? Well, let's go on to another misunderstanding. Paul, did he preach a salvation gospel before the beginning of the gospel? The beginning of the gospel is the quote from Philippians 4:15. In other words, that beginning of that gospel, did Paul preach a salvation gospel before he departed from Macedonia in Acts 20? The counterers, the ones that don't accept this, they claim that we're saying that that was the beginning of any gospel of salvation, and that before that there wasn't any. Well, that's just not true. We've talked taught that the gospel of Christ was before that, and Paul preached the gospel of Christ before that, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yeah. So some people say that we teach that Paul did not preach the gospel of salvation until after the temple vision in Acts 18, or until after Christ later, after that, sent Paul in Acts 20, shortly after that temple vision. Excuse me. But that shows that they have mixed together the gospel of Christ to the Jews with the gospel of the grace of God to all men. They put them together. They don't study to find the differences that we're trying to do here. Study it. Christ sent Paul with the gospel of the grace of God just after the gospel of Christ. Not just after the gospel of God. The gospel of God, as we say in another lesson here, we show that it continues on forever. Jesus is always the Son of God. He is always Israel's Messiah, and he is always risen from the dead. It's not going to end. Excuse me just a minute. So, Christ sent Paul to preach heavenly body of Christ salvation to the Jew first. It wasn't preaching Israel's doctrine to them. He was preaching the body of Christ doctrine. And he sent him... He preached about the body of Christ and about salvation to the Jew first before he sent him to preach salvation to all men. But it was, like we've said over and over, it's the same content, the same message. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as we read earlier. The gospel of the grace of God was not the first that the Bible tells of salvation into the body of Christ. Christ had earlier sent Paul to the Jews with the same saving message by which Christ saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, by which he saves us. That later sending of Paul to preach salvation to all men was not in addition to the new gospel. It was the new gospel with the same saving message. Okay, one more misunderstanding. Did Paul preach salvation in Philippi? Did Paul preach salvation in Philippi? Some people claim that we say that Paul only preached the gospel of God in Philippi. Now that sounds to me like a trumped up accusation. I don't remember anybody preaching that. But anyway, they get mixed up about when the gospel of the grace of God began, thinking that Philippians 4:15 says that Paul first preached the gospel of the grace of God in Philippi. But look at Philippians 4:15. Maybe because it's written in Philippians, but it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So the subject that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:15 is that the Philippians partnered financially with Paul when he was there at Philippi, Macedonia, before he departed from Macedonia. And you can see that Paul does... Well, what he's doing... He doesn't say anything there about what he preached at Philippi, but Paul does tell us what gospel the Philippians heard and believed earlier in Philippians. Look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Thank you for helping with posting. That's a good partnering. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What gospel? Paul calls the gospel that the Philippians heard and believed the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what you received. Live that way, in other words. It was being preached to them before the dividing line called the beginning of the gospel, of the grace of God to all men. He preached the gospel of Christ in Philippi in Acts 16 before he was sent to all people. But he writes Philippians after he was sent to all people. In fact, it was probably the first epistle that he wrote after he was sent to all people. I believe he may have written it actually in Acts, the last two verses of Acts, when he's in that house with a house arrest, I guess, with a guard there. But it says he could receive all people that he wanted to, you know. Anyway, that dividing line is described there in what we have been reading, Philippians 4:15. It's described as being when I departed from Macedonia. That divides between the, I don't know, it divides between the gospel of Christ to the Jew and the Greek earlier, and after that, Acts 20 verse 6, sailing away from Macedonia, Philippi, Macedonia, after that would be the gospel of the grace of God, in the dispensing of the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul did not say, when I preached in Philippi, Macedonia. That Philippian jailer was probably not a Jew. He was a Roman, a soldier, a trusted soldier. So why did Paul preach the gospel of Christ to him and to all his family? You know, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Christ's Acts 9 commissioning of Paul said that it's told about it back in Acts 26, but it's referring to the Acts 9 conversion of salvation of Paul. But in Acts 26 verses 16 through 20, Paul was sent. He wasn't restricted. It's not a restriction, restricting to whom Paul could preach. He could preach to who he wanted to, but it was ascending. He was responsible to at least go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It charged Paul with the responsibility of getting the gospel of Christ to the Jew, to those Jews and Gentile Greeks that came to God through Israel's covenants back then, when before the fall of Israel, when those covenants were no longer a way to come to God. Those Gentiles in the synagogues, they were aligned with Israel, with Israel's God, Israel's book, Israel's covenants, Israel's commandments. Israel had fallen, though. But for the sake of individual Jews that would believe, God was still diminishing Israel. They didn't fall. Well, the nation fell all at once, but the door was closing slowly throughout the book of Acts, and or through most of it, I should say. At least from Acts 13 to Acts 19. There may be some differences of opinion outside of those chapters, but at least in those chapters, Israel was diminishing slowly, and those that would believe, they could become part of the remnant, the small part out of Israel that were a remnant according to the election of grace or the choice of grace. They chose the gospel that Paul was preaching. I'm done for tonight, and tomorrow night we'll do something else, but Thursday we'll continue where I left off here. Tomorrow night we're going to hear live lessons, Wednesday night lessons, and There'll be live lessons from various churches. What we're planning is Mark Rumfellow first at the top of the hour. That would be 22 hours from the top of the coming hour. It'd be 7 o'clock Central Time, 8 o'clock Eastern Time. And then when he's done, we switch over to Shorewood, hear Richard Jordan, which he's usually done with the song service and announcements and starting to preach about that time. So, Gospel of the Grace of God was first mentioned and is only recorded in Acts 20:24, which I have received, past tense, but it's the first he mentions it, so he's probably telling them something of a recent happening, a recent charge that God gave him, which I received. I think he explained to these people this gospel was known of Paul before Acts 20. I think he explained to these people. I don't get it. Anyway, I take that, the way that verse reads, I take it to be, there's a big and in the middle, two separate parts. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And he was on a course. He had a life course, and in the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I finished my course. But he says, and there, besides that course, he says, and the ministry which I have received. That's news to them, that he received the ministry of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Which, you know, it's only 18 verses after he sailed away from Philippi. I think that's what he's talking about. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's right. God had counseled or had sent him to do a job, and he completed all that God had counseled him to do. He was to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you can read that there. There's a close parallel between Acts 20 and those verses like what you're putting there and Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 10. Several places are talking about the same event when Paul was sent to all people instead of just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, that's speaking to those elders there that came down to be charged with the feeding of the flock in Jerusalem, the believers, the little flock. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, not the kingdom out of heaven, but the God's everywhere kingdom, that shall see my face no more. There it is. He's going elsewhere, beyond. Wherefore, I take it to record this day, I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, he's talking to just the elders that came down from Ephesus. This is the elders' charge. Does it say elders? Yeah, it says elders in verse 17, Acts 20, 17. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, and here's their charge. This is what makes them elders. This is the only thing the Bible says makes them elders, in fact. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That started in Acts 11, when Agabus came up to that newly formed, it had been a church of scattered little flockers, little flock believers in Israel's doctrine. And after a year of hearing Paul preach unto them, he started with the gospel of God, but they were already gospel of God believers because they were little flock people which believed the gospel of God. Peter, you can hear him preaching it there in Acts 2 and Acts 3, preaching the gospel of God. But after a year of hearing Paul's preaching, what he was sent to preach, they're called any of the three times in the Bible they're called Christians. There's a change there. That's my belief. Let's see. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He doesn't say I kept back nothing, because there was the mystery that was of the... I'm trying to think of the term now. Unclean Gentiles, that's not the term, alien Gentiles, would be able to be... saved too. I see the hands. Okay, I'll quit rambling here. But those are the verses. If you go back before he talks about receiving the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God, he summarizes his Acts experience there in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God, that's believing, turning your mind so that you don't believe Satan's way or Israel's way, in the idols that were even in the temple, they were in the temple, that's right, Ezekiel 8. Changing your mind so that you believe in God, believe who he sent. That's the gospel of God, Jesus is who God sent and prophesied about in the Old Testament. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. And, there's the second part coming, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he was giving them both the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ.